The message today is the family of God. The family of God. I will read to you three passages and then bring to your attention more. First of all, Mark chapter 1. Verse 16. And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, Follow me, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left the nets and followed him. Now chapter 5. There's a man named Legion, demon-possessed, and he has been healed by the Savior. And when this happens, because of the loss of swine, verse 17, this is what happens. And they began to beseech the Lord Jesus to depart from their borders. And as he was entering into the boat, he that had been possessed with demons besought him that he might be with him. And he permitted him not, but saith unto him, Go to thy house, unto thy friends, that is, those that are like you, your own kind, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had mercy on thee. And he went his way, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men marveled. And now the first epistle of John. And this is where the title of the message came from. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written unto you little children, because you know the Father. I've written unto you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all the things that are contained in your word. Lord, thou dost know that from the beginning to the end, it's filled with men and women like ourselves. We are sad that it tells of two families. You are of your father, the devil, and the will of your father. That's what you want to do. But we're thankful also that it tells of the family of God. And we would desire to think for a while about this family, who we are in it, what we are to do. We are thankful that your word has told us. We are thankful that we have read how people enter into that family. And so, our God, teach us how to become part of the family of God and what we are to do in that family and the various ones in that family. So look to us for good and bless us and help us, we pray, as we commit all into thy hands, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I know what it is to be in both families, the family of the devil and the family of God. And I've read you portions where the Lord Jesus gave invitations to men that were in one occupation to leave that occupation and come to another. And I told you in weeks past about a rich young ruler that the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven," but he refused to follow the Lord. And I read you the conclusion of one who wanted to follow the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, I do not want you to follow me." And so this is such a strange thing, knowing the will of God, because at times the Savior went to various people and said, "Follow me." And they said, "Let us go home first and bury our father, or let me go and say farewell to my loved ones." At times the Lord Jesus invited people and they would not come. And at times other people offered their service to the Savior and he said, "No, I don't want you to go with me." And so it may very well be that some of you are eager to be missionaries and to follow the Lord Jesus closely and intimately. But the Lord Jesus says, "No, you are not that kind that I want to follow me. Truly children of God, yes, but I have something else for you to do." And also there may be some of you who have one occupation and the Lord Jesus wants you to leave that and follow another occupation. So what I've read you today is an introduction of those who were invited to become part of the family of God, and some would not. And others did accept the invitation and wanted to be an intimate part of the family of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "No, I want you to go elsewhere and I want you to be of this service to me." And also, this was most important, what I read to you in the first epistle of John, you have three different age groups, perhaps two, we'll take it as three. You have three different age groups, and these are they. "I've written unto you, little children. I've written unto you, fathers. I've written unto you, young men." And so all of you who are here this morning are either little children, and that's why I was asked to come and speak, to speak to young Christians to help them as they begin their life living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this portion, the first epistle of John is not written to little children alone, but it's written to fathers and it's written to young men. And this is a remarkable thing, because often when I'm to speak, people will tell you what to speak. Some come and say, "You must give them the gospel today." Well, that might be good if God wanted me to be a gospel preacher. But others say, "Teach us on this subject," and that's fine if God wants me to teach on that subject. Because I remember one in the Epistle of Jude, he said, "I was dead set on giving you this message, but it changed, And God told me to tell you about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith. And so what we have to do is this. Politely accept any invitation and suggestions that Christians give you as to what to speak, and then speak in hope that what you say covers the invitation that they gave you. But the marvel about the first epistle of John is this. If I were to speak to little children, would you expect me to give the same message that I give to mature Christians? You say no. Well, in the first epistle of John, is he writing to little children, to young men, or fathers? You say he must be writing to all of them. So evidently, this is what God expects. He expects you to receive a message from himself and to give that message. And at times, little children are not able to comprehend some of the things in the first epistle of John. Some of you mature Christians aren't able to understand what John has written in his epistle. But there is enough for little children to be fed, and there is enough for young men to get stronger, and there is enough to satisfy the fathers in that first epistle of John. And so I find this, it is not for just one reason John writes. Usually we say this, his gospel is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so his gospel is written that sinners may be saved. But I can use John's gospel as a wonderful portion to teach babes in Christ. I can tell you about the family of Satan and about the family of God from John's gospel. But if I'm telling you about John's epistle, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. I'll tell you about that, but then I can tell you more things as well. I can tell you things about the Lord Jesus in his epistle that you will not find in his gospel. And so this is the question I ask of you this morning. Am I speaking to you as a little child? Am I speaking to you as a strong young man? Or am I speaking to you as one who has arrived? And thank God, these fathers have arrived. How do I know that? Because each time he speaks to this family of God, he gives a certain description of them. Each time it's a different description. But when he speaks of the fathers, he gives the same description. Listen to it. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. The second time, I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Do you understand that there is no higher knowledge than a comprehension of the person of Christ, the eternal one who is from the beginning? And so some of you may have arrived. If you are able to understand the Lord Jesus to perfection, come and tell me about him. Because I was speaking to a man who taught, and one was a great teacher among the assemblies, and he was saying, it's hard to understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, but it's harder to understand the incarnate Son of God, because he is God manifest in the flesh. Now the Godhead, why, there are distinctions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're all the same. But when you come to the Lord Jesus, he is fully God and fully man without sin. He said it's more difficult to understand him. And that's true. But it says concerning the fathers, those that have grown in grace, those have a grasp of who Jesus is, they are called fathers, and having understood who Jesus is, you can go no higher than that. You can enjoy in its fullness your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is from the beginning. But there is no higher attainment than that I may know him. That's what Paul wanted. And so these fathers in the first epistle of John know him. So this morning, do not be ashamed if I ask you, tell me, are you a babe in Christ? Are you a young man? Are you a father? Do not be ashamed to tell me, I've been recently saved. Thank God for that. Or, yes, I am a young man, and I fight the good fight of faith. But some of you have been saved long enough to be fathers. But the description concerning you is this: when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have retrogressed, you have gone backward, and you have need that someone teach you the ABCs of Christianity again. Isn't that a sad thing? That if we let the Spirit of God work in us day by day, we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if not, then the Apostle Paul will have to say, I fed you with milk and not with meat. You were not able to take it, and you're not able to take it now. And so there may be some of you who should be fathers, but you're nothing but babes in Christ. And so some come and say, I've been saved 50 years. And I talk to them a while, and I understand that the only thing that they have is a testimony that they've been talking about for ever so long a time. But they're not fathers in Christ. They are old, but spiritually they are babes in Christ. How sad a thing. And so let me ask you, how long have you been saved? The number of years that you've been saved, tell me, is it equal to the development that you should have had in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I able to look at you now and say, why, I knew him when he was a young Christian. How much he's grown. Why, he's a young man now. He's strong. Or do I look at you and see that you've been around so long time and you haven't grown in grace, you haven't developed, you are carnal. And so this is what God tells us, that even though there are three categories, little children, young men, and fathers, because you have been saved so long a length of time, it doesn't necessarily mean that you advance along that line. That's the sad thing. And so I want to talk to you today, and some of you listen and enjoy it as young Christians, and some of you as young men, and perhaps some of you as fathers can appreciate what I will tell you today. But now, the first thing is this. Have you become a part of the family of God? I told you, and I'm amazed, and I know one learned man who would not accept what God's word says. It says in John 8, then said Jesus to them that had believed him. And so they are believers. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the inspired word says they were believers. But I told you there are those that believe for a while, but then in time of temptation, they fall away. There are those that are believers, but as the Lord Jesus teaches them more difficult things, they start arguing with him. And the Lord Jesus said to those that are believers, he says, you're of your father the devil. And so it may be that some of you are like Christians that I've known or professed Christians, and they say, I believe these things all my life, but they discover that they've never been born again. And so, yes, I'm a believer. When the second time I got saved, I told you that, the minister said, John Milton Mills, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, yes. And I told you this, If he had said, "What do you believe?" I would have said, "Anything you want me to believe." I believed in him. I didn't reject him. I was joining the church. But then later on I found out that while I was a believer, because had you said to me, "Do you believe in Jesus?" I would have said yes. But you would have told me later, as Savior told them in John 8, "You are of your father, the devil." So that is the sad thing. You have to acknowledge and discover whether you've truly been born again. And if not, you do not fit into 1 John 2 where that I read to you. Little children, young men, fathers, you're not part of that. And I told you in weeks past, and I tell you again, some at the last day are going to stand before the Savior and say, "Lord, Lord." Isn't that what you're supposed to call him? And they called him, "Lord, Lord," twice. And the Lord will say, "You say you know me, but I've never known you at all." So all of you who boast about your knowing the Savior, tell me, would the Lord Jesus look at you and say, "I know you as well"? Would he say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom"? Or would he say, "Depart from me"? That's the sad thing. It's one thing to say you know a person. It's another thing to have that person to say he knows you. And so anybody can say, "I am a Christian, I know Jesus." But when the Lord Jesus says he knows you, that's the important thing. And thank God, the man who with words that I would be ashamed if you heard them proceed from my lips, with oaths and curses, "I don't know who Jesus is." The Lord Jesus called him later, and this is what he asked. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Thank God. Many people do not want to consider Jesus as the one who knows all things. They hope that he doesn't know all things, but he does know all things. And even after Peter's shameful behavior, he could say, "You know all things. You know that I love you." Well, was it great love? You say, no, it was inferior love. But there was genuine love, and there was genuine life there. And so, three times, Peter is asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And three times he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And so, search your heart. Tell me, can you say to Jesus, "You know all things. You know that I love you"? And I will tell you now what I meant to tell you a few weeks back, that I would take your word if you told me you were a Christian. It might be wrong, because old Brother Edwards, the one that started this meeting, I went to meeting with him in Raleigh at the corner of East and Franklin, and there were two young women that had dedicated their lives to the service of God, and they were visiting the assembly that day. And the older sister was on the steps, and the younger sister was standing by herself, and Brother Edwards went up, and he was talking to her and talking to her. And finally, when he got through, he came over to me and said, "That young girl just got saved." I said, "Got saved? Why, she was in the Lord's work." He said, "She told me she was lost and she just got saved." And the older sister was angry because she wanted her to say that she was a Christian. And so you never know. That's the sad thing. And so can you say to Jesus, "You know all things. You know that I love you"? Because had that young girl said, "Lord, you know all things. Am I saved?" The Lord Jesus would have said, "No." And so am I to take you at your word? Why should I? If I looked at your life, would it say Christ? John, in his epistle, tells you how you know. If you do not love, he said, you're in death. You're not in life. But now, think of this. The Lord Jesus, when he calls some people, he calls them for different purposes. I've known from the beginning what I was to do for God. Some have not known. but others immediately know. And the portion that I've read concerning Peter and Andrew and James and John, the Savior said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They were to be evangelists. I will make you fishers of men primarily. But others were not to be evangelists. They were to go home. I want to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that demoniac that had been healed, he said, Lord, let me go with you. And the Lord Jesus said, no, I want you to go home to your friends. And that's a special translation. It's really to those that are your own kind. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things God had done for thee and how he had mercy upon thee. Think of what he said. Don't go to the ends of the earth. Go to people of your kind and tell them what great things God had done for thee and how he had mercy upon thee. And I want to use myself as an illustration that from the first, that is what I did. I was saved about midnight. And the first thing I did the next day that comes to mind, I went to the man that had been witnessing to me. And he was a lieutenant in the Navy. And I had always called him lieutenant. But then I said, Brother Coolman. And he said, Mills, are you saved? And I said, Amen. And so he laughed and I laughed. And since then, I've been a member of the family of God. And the one who witnessed to me, I was able to call him brother. And what I've done is not become an evangelist, but one that teaches the people of God. Like one brother told me, it was in Canada, and he had been in the French part of Canada where there were so many Catholics, and there were two together that were working. And he said, tell me, what do you do? And he said, well, I am one who works with him. He is the evangelist, and he gets people out of Rome, and I am the teacher, and I get Rome out of the ones that are converted. And so there was this double work. You have to be saved from Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians. It makes no difference. None of those can save you. Get saved out of that. And then all the things that they taught you that you thought were right in the past that are wrong, you have to get them out of you. And that's what a teacher is for. And so the Lord Jesus never told me to go and preach the gospel to every creature, even though I've tried to do that. But my desire was to teach the people of God. But I witnessed when I could. And so I remember from the very first when I got back to Raleigh, North Carolina, notice what the Savior said to that man that had been healed of demons. He said, go home to those of your kind and tell them how God had mercy upon you and how he saved you, how he was merciful to you. And that's what I did. I can tell you that when I went home, I can remember the people that I spoke to from the very first. And when I went home, they thought that I had become insane because they knew what I was before. But I will tell you of one that was a fellow that was much finer morally than I was. He always went to church. And he had heard profanity come out of my mouth. But then I went home and started telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And was he sure that he had trusted Christ as Savior? And he said, Milton, what has happened to you? I said, I've been born again. I'm a child of God. And so I went home and told my friends what great things God had done for me. And I played golf, and I can remember one who was a notorious gambler. He was probably the biggest gambler in Raleigh, and I was at the golf course with him. And we were standing by the clubhouse, and I said to him, I said, Stuart, are you a child of God? No. He was one that used profanity, that gambled. No, I'm not a child of God. I said, well, you can become a child of God. How? I said, you have to do absolutely nothing. The Lord Jesus has done it all for you, and you just trust what he did for you on the cross. You as a sinner, trust him. That's all you have to do. And I remember his words to this day. He said, you're crazy. I witnessed to him. Now, that was a man who was an out-and-out sinner. And I said, you have to do nothing, but you have to trust Christ. He's done everything for you. And he said, you're insane. Now, that's one time, but I've been called insane again as well. I was preaching in Raleigh, and this friend of mine that I went to school with, I said, will you bring your father out and let him hear me preach? And he said, yes. And so he brought his father out, and I preached, and then they went away. And when I saw my friend later, I said, what did your father think about my preaching? He said, he thought you were insane. And so, do you see? There you are. I have a gambler that thought I was insane, and I had the father of a dear friend, and he said, you're insane. But let me tell you of one compliment that I received. I not only talked to people like that, but I talked to people that were high in the social register in Raleigh, and I was witnessing to them plainly. I remember in the back seat of a car, and I intruded on their conversation and told them the way of salvation. And then one of their friends who wasn't along told me later, he said, they were telling me about what you were saying to them, and this is what they said about you, that you have a messianic complex. Now that's better. Instead of saying I was insane, I had a messianic complex. It made no difference. But I'm not through yet. I went to my dear grandmother and her brothers and sisters and started witnessing to them. And my grandmother, when I was talking to her brother, she said, what is he doing talking to Charlie, telling him the way of salvation? I went and told every one of them. And it may have been that one of my great aunts was saved. The others, I don't know. But after I got home, they all knew the way of salvation. And I told you about my mother and my sister and all the others. But thank God, finally, after I witnessed to my mother, month after month after month, finally she called me and said, son, I want you to know something. I believe. I sincerely believe. And so this is what happened. I went and I did what the Savior told me to do. I knew a friend of mine I went to school with, Spence Dipple. And he was guided of God to go to the ends of the earth. And I was guided by God to go back to North Carolina and learn about gathering to the name of the Lord, and then to simply tell everybody that I had known in the past how God had mercy upon me and what great things he had done for me. And I didn't tell you about those two old ladies that were responsible for taking me to the Baptist church every Sunday night. Mrs. Burns lived down the street, and she had a car, and she would drive by and blow the horn, and Mrs. Bunch, that lived next door, would come out and get in the car, and I would go with them to the Baptist church. I ordinarily went to the Methodist, but I went to the Baptist church because I liked it. I would sit up close to the front, and they had one of these earpieces that you could use and hear what the preacher was saying, and I know nothing about salvation. But after I got saved, I went and told these ladies the way of salvation. These ladies that had gone to church their whole life long. And they were wondering about me, but Mrs. Burns, that ran a boarding house, said this. She said while she was preparing lunch, she said to her friends, why did you go in and let Milton quote the scriptures to you? That's what I would do. And so I knew nothing more. That's enough. I wanted to tell you, yes, I was never sent to the ends of the earth, but I took the exhortation from Jesus, go home to your friends and tell them what great things God had done. And one of them, two of them said, you're insane. One of them, a messianic complex. Others had wondered what had happened, but thank God, some of them got saved. I won't tell you any more about that. But notice, some are not to be evangelists, some are to be teachers. It says this in Ephesians 4. And when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And so he hasn't made us all the same. You have to find out what God wants you to do. And if you say, well, I've never been led of God to do great things, very good. Can you go home and tell your friends that you've been saved, what Jesus has done for you? You say, well, I can do that. That's all that Jesus wants some of us to do. And others, like the Apostle Paul, I could have read you his testimony. He said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And I have been reading lately, having read to me lately, about husbands and wives that were missionaries. And if those things had happened to me, I think I would have given up long ago. The children that died, the diseases they had, the treatment when they went to foreign countries, I do not know if I could have endured. But let me tell you this. I must tell you this. Tell them what great things God hath done. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our brother here will appreciate this. When I was in the Navy and was saved, thank God, I was surrounded by young Christians, and they wanted me to testify, and I wanted to testify. And one old chief petty officer, he must have been in 20 or 30 years, and he was saying to me, he said, Mills, he said, you should be memorizing the Word of God. And so I was going to be smart and say to him, I said, well, have you memorized the Word of God? He said, some of it. And so I opened the Bible just casually, didn't know where I was reading. And I turned to John 3. I didn't know that was the most familiar part of the Bible. I said, well, then tell me what it says in John 3. He said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. And I said, well, that's remarkable. I said, have you memorized the whole Bible? He said, well, I know that part. And so I was challenged because I didn't know the Bible. And navigators came and gave me a little package of verses with four verses. And I thought of this. I thought of those four verses, but I added one to it, and I can remember John 5:24, John 16:24, 1 John 1:9, and also 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I added one more, John 3:16. And so I had five verses of Scripture as a young man, and that's all I needed. It says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, I wondered about that. But that's all I had was those five scriptures. But I tell you that those five scriptures were the whole armor of God. Anybody that came to me with those five scriptures, I can answer any question that they ask. Well, tell me, if I get saved, how long will it last? You will not come into condemnation. You've passed from death unto life. Well, what do I do when I sin? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Well, how can I pray to God? Hitherto, if you ask nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive. Well, what about the temptations that will come? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And so whatever question they had, they thought I was profound. And all I had was five verses of Scripture. And I thought of this, and I must tell you. When David was to fight Goliath, who had been a soldier his whole life long, who had everything to defend himself. And King Saul said to David, you take my armor. You take the protection that I wear. And David tried it on and he said, it's impossible. And so David had a slingshot and five smooth stones. And so I had five portions of Scripture, five smooth stones. But with one of those stones, when the giant came at him, he ran and he slung the stone and hit him in the head, and it sank into his brain and he fell dead. Now, did David have on the whole armor of God? You say he didn't have on any of it. Nobody had the sword of the Spirit, but those stones that would destroy the enemy, and it only took one of them. And he slung that stone, and it hit him in the head, and it killed him. Later on, perhaps he did learn to wear armor. And so this is what you are to know. You are to hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you know what it took the Lord Jesus to overcome Satan? 3 verses of Scripture. That's all. When Satan came and tempted him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 6 and 8, these scriptures. He took him to a pinnacle of the temple and showed him. He said, now fall down, jump down. And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he took him to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, I'll give you this if you'll fall down and worship me. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus defeated Satan with 3 verses of Scripture. And I had 5 verses of Scripture. And so that's good at the start. But later on, learn to use more of the armor of God. And so what has God told you to do? Some have become evangelists. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Thank God. Some want to win souls. And others are teachers. The Lord Jesus said, do you love me, Simon, son of John? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And that is what I've attempted to do. And so know what the God wants you to be, a personal witness to those that are of your kind. If he wants you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or if he wants you to teach the people of God. But God wants you to be something for him. Learn what it is and then do the will of God. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. We remember the testimonies of your servants from of old, being lifted from an horrible pit, from the miry clay, our God, from the dust, from the dunghill. Our God, there are some that were ever so moral, like Nicodemus, but you've had to lift them as well. And so, our Father, for all who are truly saved here, whether they are little children or young men or fathers, let them, our God, be what you want them to be, and let them be spiritually the age that they are physically, and let them know more about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Let them grow stronger and fight the devil, and let them also, Father, know that their sins are forgiven and know the Father. Let us be the people in the family of God that you would have us to be. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.